Reading from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, the first 11 verses. Listen to God's word. This is Jesus speaking. Verily I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. During my first week of vacation, I got a phone call from my sister. And that usually means one of two things. It's been a week since I have talked with my mother, and my mother wonders if I'm still alive. And so she calls my sister, who calls me and tells me to call our mother. Interesting how it works. That happened a couple days ago. But during the first week of vacation, the other thing that it can mean is that something has happened to Mom. And in this case, she was in the hospital. She was the first patient in a room of a brand new hospital, just like Princeton here. There was a brand new one in Pittsburgh, and it was only the second day they were open. She had gone in with breathing problems. They thought it was bronchitis. Later on, we were told it was pneumonia. There was even some suggestion of congestive heart failure with the fluid building up around the lungs. Now, in talking with her, you know, it's always difficult when you're, you know, several hundred miles away from, you know, loved ones. You know, when do you go? When do you drop everything and just go? Was this the time? But she insisted that I not come to Pittsburgh. She's 99 years old, and she is determined to make it to 100. She says, "Don't come. I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to be there for my 100th birthday." Well, you know, sure enough, a number of days later, we get word that the doctor said she has made, quote unquote, a remarkable recovery. And she's home, doing fine. And that's my mom. I miss Judson's 99th birthday party. How was that? Was Judson here? Yeah, he is. Did you have a good birthday, Judson?
Yeah.
But I also heard you were in the hospital too, right? Okay, well, glad you're say again? Okay, right, yeah, he was. But I'm glad to see you here today. Okay. Well, for both of these people, they have lived long and full lives. I mean, let's just face it, whether 99 years is nothing to sneeze at. And it is a remarkable, that's 1913 these folks were born. My mother is just a couple weeks older than Judson. And it is remarkable. Some would say that in and of itself would warrant calling one's life a full life or a complete life. that is complete in terms of the length of life, the number of years. But that isn't always the case. Because one can live a long life without necessarily living a full life or a complete life. Now, think about our own lives. Would we characterize our own lives as full or as complete? Well, of course, we haven't run our course in terms of numbers of years, but would I say that our lives are full, complete in that sense? Well, if we were to say that, what would that look like? What would the characteristics or the criteria be for determining whether a life was full or not? We've already said it doesn't necessarily mean number of years. I mean, let's face it, Jesus Christ lived probably the fullest, most complete life that any human could possibly live. He was divine as well, but he died at age 33. So it's not just a matter of number of years. What else might there be? Well, some might say that the accumulation of wealth would determine one's fullness of life. We could say the fullness of our bank account. You know, are we able to acquire the lifestyle that we want in whatever particular phase of life we find ourselves? And are we able to accumulate the things in life that we want, or the activities in life that we want to do, the travel or whatever? For many people, I would think, if not most, that is probably a key determinative idea about living a full life. Do you have enough money to do all the things you want to do? Is your bank account full? Does retirement look like it's going to be okay? Are you going to have enough money to last all the way through if you live a life to 99 years or 100 years? But we know that, you know, what was it, the Beatles that said a long time ago, I don't care that much for money because what? Money can't buy me love. You know, money cannot buy happiness. The illustration that comes to mind over and over again, and I'd be interested to know what percentage it is, but, you know, many of the people I'm told and have read about who win the megabucks or the lottery or whatever it is, and they become instantly wealthy, do not necessarily find happiness. But in fact, their lives are, although their bank accounts are full, their lives become emptier. They don't find happiness in wealth. Well, maybe to live a full life means that we have a full calendar, a full schedule. You know, that we're not just moping around in life, but that we're doing something. Whether we're doing something productive or whether we're doing something to give us pleasure, it's our full calendar. We can look at it and say, man, I've got stuff to do, you know, I'm going to do this. Or perhaps even full people, you know, my Facebook. Look how many friends I have. I don't have a Facebook account, but I know many do. Look how many friends, you know, I have. Friends on there. Look how much they like the stuff I'm doing. That's the extent I know of Facebook. It has something to do with friends. It has something to do with like or don't like. That's about all I know. Well, you know, a full schedule can be pretty oppressive. We're in summer mode, and for many, you know, the schedules have quieted down a little bit. Not necessarily everybody. I mean, the kids are home, you know. What was it? What's that one commercial? Was it Staples where the dad is taking the kids through, and he's so happy, and the kids are miserable, and he's, you know, the music is playing. It's the most wonderful time of the year because the kids are getting ready to go back to school. That played for a couple of years. So a full schedule isn't necessarily indicative of a full or complete life. In fact, it can be just the opposite. There's a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Sometimes our life is so full and things that we have to do then and there that we neglect being able to do the important things in life that get squeezed out because of the fullness of our schedules, and therefore our lives cannot be complete. Well, I think there's really one that that many people don't think of consciously, but is very much a part of our lives, and that is that our lives will be complete when. If you're a little person, you know, your life will be happier when, you know, you get to go to school. Or if you're in grade school, you know, your life will be more complete when you're in high school. And if you're a teenager, oh man, life is really going to start living when I get that driver's license. Or when, you know, when I go away to college, man, that's when, you know, life is really going to happen. Or when I graduate from college and get a job. And it's fictitious for some, but I get a job when I graduate from college and earn an income so that I can live on my own and have my own apartment and do what I want to do when I want to do it. Yeah, that's having a job. You get to do what you want to do whenever you want to do it. But that's what life is going to be. Or when I get that, you know, when I get married, when I find that right person, when I find that life partner, that's when my life is going to be full and complete. And then they'll want a house. So when I get a house with that life partner, my life will be, well, you know where it's going. Then, oh, you know, something's lacking in our lives. We should have children because that's going to make our lives complete. And then life is complete when we can pay for college and when the kids move out. Someone has said that life begins when the kids move out and the dog dies. That's when life really begins. I didn't say it, but I mean, I said it to you, but that's not original with me. Or, and this is the one that maybe some of us have thought about and wonder, you know, when I can stop working. Man, that's when my life is really going to begin. When I can retire. When I don't have to work anymore. Well, we have a neighbor up in the Poconos who has recently retired, and this week he actually said, he's a great guy, he said, you know, when being retired, he said, every day you wake up and it's like Christmas, and every night it's like Friday night, the beginning of the weekend. We'll see how long that lasts, but that's what it was. Some of us have looked at that and perhaps even spent those last years or however number of years of our working lives anticipating that. And for some that's come true, for some it hasn't. For some, being retired and not having work can just by itself be kind of empty and not complete unless you have good things to do to fill your time, useful things, useful service in the church or in the community, to have your life be more fulfilled. You see, there are various ways to think about what a full life would be. And again, I ask, would you describe your life as full? Or if you would say no, well then, what is it you're looking for to complete your life? Now, Jesus Christ made a number of claims about himself all throughout the scripture. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, he talks about life. The Gospel writer John mentions life, or mentions Jesus talking about life, or life itself, some 36 times throughout the Gospel. One-fourth, 25%. Of all of the references to life in the New Testament are found in the Gospel of John, right in the opening verses. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, or the light of the world. There are particular sayings that Jesus has made, claims about himself, in the form of what are called I am statements. There are seven of them. Now, these statements in it have significant things to say just in and of themselves. And in the 10th chapter I read, there were a couple of I am sayings that Jesus made. But we need to be attuned to the fact that just the use of that phrase conveys more than whatever the I am is or ends up being. Because I am was the name that God gave for himself in Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. So every time Jesus is making reference to the seven claims about himself, he is also invoking the fact that he is God incarnate. In fact, in the eighth chapter, at the 58th verse of the Gospel of John, they're talking about Abraham and, you know, being a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus makes the claim, and they were ready to stone him for it after he made it because they knew what he was saying. They knew what he was claiming. Jesus said, before Abraham ever was, I am. He didn't just say that he pre-exists before Abraham, because he would have said, before Abraham ever was, I was. No, before Abraham was, I am. Well, there are seven of them. Let's see. No, that's Jeopardy. Seven of them. Well, two of them here. I am the gate or the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And he said that in the context of healing a person who had been blind since birth. Then there are four that have to do with life. One of them we might not think quite so much. One of them, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Well, you know, branches cannot have life apart from the vine. It's the vine that enables the branches to have life. And so what Jesus is saying is what the gospel writer John says in the very beginning, that in him was life. The Apostle Paul, quoting a Greek philosopher as he's standing before the Athenians in the Areopagus, quotes one of the philosophers as saying, in him we live and move and have our being. He means God, but we also for Paul, we very much meant the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am the vine, you are the branches. And then there are three that have life specifically in it. I am the bread of life. So whatever you're trying to accumulate in life through wealth, whatever it is you're trying to succeed and acquire through things that you have, Jesus claims to be the ultimate substance of life. I am the bread of life. And he says that within the context of the feeding of the crowds, the thousands of people using just a little boy's lunch of bread and some bread and some fish. I am the bread of life. It's quite a claim. He says in another place, he speaks this in answer to a question that Thomas asked him. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I am going to his father's house. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? And Jesus says this, an amazing claim. One that, how does one get around this claim without either affirming that Jesus is who he said he was, or he was stark raving mad? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the bread of life, and I am the way and the truth and the life. Either he is or he isn't. Then, in the context of one of his dear friends having died and been in the tomb a number of days, before he is actually going to show his authority over death and raise Lazarus and bring him by word out of death and out of the tomb, he makes a claim to one of Lazarus's sisters. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. So no matter what upon which we are basing our lives for completeness and for fulfillment, to have the full life, Jesus has made claims that fullness and completeness is in him. He's the vine, we are the branches. He is the bread of life. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Whatever we might think of the future, whatever we might think of the way we want to live our lives now, whatever we want to find about the significance and meaning of life and finding meaning in life, whatever we want to find as a foundation for life, Jesus Christ has claimed that he is it. That he is that life. And then what we have read in the 10th chapter of John, at the 10th verse, Jesus says what he has come, one of the things he has come for. He says, I have come that they, or some translations say you, may have life. And life abundantly. Now, the Amplified Version of the Bible is one that seeks to bring out many of the nuances in each of the verses. It can be a little tedious reading big passages in it, but for individual verses, it's wonderful. The Amplified Version of John 10:10 says this, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. To the full, till it overflows. Jesus has come that we might have life in every dimension, life now, life tomorrow, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and forever. That's the claim he makes. Now, today, we're beginning a discussion about life. We're going to look at aspects of life and what a complete life and what a full life might be defined as and characterized as. The scripture is going to help us in this, and we're going to look at two particular lives. One of them was Job, who at the beginning of the book of Job certainly would have been one who was described as living a full life. He did have wealth, he did have family, he had wife, he was respected in the community, he had many, many, many of the things. We're going to take a look at Job and the significance and of what life can mean, especially in the midst of tragedy and sorrow, which Job is a good example for. And we'll also take a look at King Solomon and the many blessings that he had in his life, and see what he says about the fullness of those things. But for today, let us remember that it's all about Jesus, that Jesus is the one who has come to give us life. I'm going to close with just a little bit of the end of a sermon that Peter Gomes, who was for many years, till his recent death, the preacher at Harvard's Memorial Church, one of the top preachers in the country, he's been called. In a sermon, he says this, When Life Begins is the name of the sermon. He says this, Because Jesus lives, we too may live, which as much time as God gives us, free from fear of the past, free from fear of the future. God tells us that he has come in Jesus Christ, that we may have life, and we may have it more abundantly. Because he lives, so too may we. Life begins, my friends, when you discover this truth for yourselves and act upon it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.